And as your seat, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. As we sang these songs, it reminds me of a story I heard many years ago. A pastor had called up the little ones, the preschool and early elementary school children, to the front of the church, and he shared with them about heaven, shared about Jesus' return and how all of those who believed on, trusted in Jesus would meet Jesus in the air. And again, after singing songs like this, and he asked those little kids, "So, are you ready? Do you want to go to heaven and meet Jesus?" And all the kids shot up their hands except one little boy. He said, "Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven and meet Jesus?" And he went, "Well, not right now, no." So maybe that's how you feel. You know what the scripture says? One day. But maybe you're saying, not right now. Maybe you're anticipating something. Maybe there's something on the calendar. You say, "Well, Jesus, just delay a little bit." We're going to see from the text today that the Lord says, "I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared." And today we're going to see, how can we be ready for his return? How can we be ready to meet him? He says there's some distinctives. And we'll also notice those who aren't ready. Those who might claim that they are going to see him, who might claim that, "I know I'll see him," and he'll say, it'll be revealed, it'll be indicated by whether or not you're ready or not as to what's truly in your heart. You know, chapter 12, as we began that chapter, as we walked through it the last number of weeks, Jesus is helping us understand the cure for hypocrisy, that bent to sometimes put on a mask and to pretend to be more spiritual than we truly are. He then tells us what the cure of covetousness is, that one who saw he had plenty, he had been blessed, and said, "I'm going to tear down my barns. They're going to be bigger barns for me, 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 me." And the Lord said, "Today, your life will be required of you." And he talked about being generous. Then last week we saw how to overcome the cure of worry about possessions. Worry about the staples that we need. Food and clothing and a roof over our head. And we learned, of course, we just need to sing a song, right? Don't worry. Be happy. Well, the Lord tells us here in this text how another way to overcome that struggle of hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry is to be looking forward to his coming. To his coming back the second time. Because all those things, looking to be something, pretend to be something we're not before others, the covetousness is really wanting more than we need here on this earth. The worry, am I really going to have enough? He said, "I'll take care of you. I'll be with you." And he says, and how you can know and look forward to that? Be looking. Be awaiting. Be anticipating. Alert and awake. Because I'm coming back. It's a mindset. It's a heart recalibration to live that way. Especially in our communities, in our culture, and in our society. We're going to read the text. I invite you to read along with me. I'm going to read out loud. You can read silently. And then we're going to come back. And we're going to take a look at a number of things. And you can follow along in the back of your program. There's a teaching outline there to engage you as well. But how to be ready for Jesus' return. Beginning at chapter 12, verse 35. "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch, or in the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, He would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Sober teaching. Heavy teaching. An exhortation, an admonishment, a warning for us. So number one, let us practice the patterns of a faithful and wise steward. A steward is a manager. It's someone who has been entrusted by someone in authority, an owner, and says, take care of my things. Take care of my house, my household. Take care of these certain responsibilities I'm giving you charge over while I am away. I will come back. And that steward knows this house doesn't belong to them. These possessions don't belong to them. These areas of responsibility, that's a high calling. These people, though he may have charge over them, they don't belong to him. They're a steward, a manager. And Jesus says here to that one, and trusts us, he says, be properly dressed and be enlightened. What does this mean? Stay dressed for action. In the original language, it literally means gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. That, you see, in that day, everybody wore long tunics. Garments that flowed down to the floor. Men and women. And if it was cool weather, like it's beginning to turn cool here, they'd have a coat. Heavier, thicker. And that would be down to the floor. And he's saying here, be ready to move. Be ready to act. You see, when folks went out into the field, or if a parent needed to run to their children, what they would do, they would get down and they would pick up that tunic and they would gird it over their belt, under their belt. And they would be able to run. They would be able to bend down and pick up heavy things and do their job. Ladies, do you ever have to run in a dress? How difficult is that? So what do? You somehow lift it and you're running like this, but you're making progress versus if you kept it down and you just tripped over yourself. That's what he's saying here. And he's talking about the mind. He's saying, be properly dressed. Gird up. Be ready. Be active. Be prepared. And keep your lamps burning. In other words, he's saying, even when you go to bed, have the lamp ready. Have it on low. Don't be one who has to fumble around in the darkness due to spiritual dullness. So then you might hear a stir, or maybe the master is coming home and you don't even know what's going on. Huh? What? And he's saying, no. Keep your lamps burning. And there's at least two ways that you and I, as we look at the word, to understand about lamps and understand about light. The psalmist shares one, right? In Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. A great way for us to be prepared for Jesus' return is to read his word, to chew on his word, to reflect on his word. He tells us these things, and his word is a lamp to my very next step, but it's also a light to the path. I can know where I need to go today and where the path is and where the dangers are. I can look down, but also there's a light for the path. I have a sense of the future and where there's a bend or possibly where there's a pothole. And Jesus would say in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so as you and I are staying connected in the word, which is a light, a preparation, helping us to see what we cannot see, a guide, and abiding, leaning into Christ, he says, I'm going to lead you. You won't walk. You won't stay in darkness. But not only will you have the light of life, you'll have me guiding you internally. So that's the number one practice. He's saying, stay dressed correctly. Be ready. Have your lights burning. Have your light on, even if you're resting. Secondly, be eagerly anticipating his arrival. Again, that's a mindset. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. So he gives this illustration. A wedding feast in Israel in that day could last anywhere from 2 to 7 days. It was all dependent on how much food and beverage, how large the family was, how wealthy those who were hosting the wedding would be. And he's giving a picture here. He's saying, well, I'm going to the wedding. And you who are overseeing the house, make sure everything is taken care of. And when I come home, and imagine if this was the bridegroom, and when I come home with my bride, meet me at the door. Be ready for me. And so he's saying, anticipate that. Why? So that you may open up the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. How embarrassing. How shameful if the master of the house has to be pounding on the door. I'm home. I'm home. Let me in. He's saying, no, be ready to open up that door. Be looking, be anticipating. Know his walk, know his whistle, that as he comes, you will run and open up the door. He also says, be awake, be alert. You'll be blessed if you do. Notice verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress them for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Who does that? Here, the master, when he gets home and finds his servants, his wise stewards, waiting for him, ready, opening up that door, the house prepared, cleaned up, maybe a meal on the stove. He's saying, you don't get it. What I'm going to do, that master will do, he's going to say, wow, thank you. You were ready. You were anticipating. You were alert. I want you to sit down. I want you to recline at table. I'm going to serve you. Jesus is just turning that world upside down by that teaching, because that's what he did. The word of God would tell us in John 13, right, that he came. And what did he do with his disciples who wouldn't even wash each other's feet when they came to celebrate the Passover meal? He grabbed the towel. He had them sit down. And the dung-caked, dirt-cake-filled feet were washed by him. And he said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Serve like this. You know it, but it's when you do it, you'll have a blessing. You'll be following after me. Mark 10:45, Jesus saying about himself, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's saying, he goes, this will be the attitude of the master when he returns. For those who are prepared, he goes, I'm going to serve you. And then he closes with another illustration in that section in verse 38. He's talking about a thief. You know, what thief makes an appointment to rob your house? If he was so silly to do that, hey, I like what you got in here. I'm coming back later, and I'm going to help myself. You'd be waiting. You'd have guards waiting, and he'd be arrested. And he said, so you need to understand, so it is with the master. Scripture would tell us, and there's many that might even be coming to your mind. He says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm not a thief, but I'm going to come like a thief. You're not going to know. You're not going to be ready unless you are ready. Unless you are a wise and faithful steward. When I was younger, my dad had lots of chores for me to do. In my mind, way too many that I should have had to do. But I was the only boy. We later adopted a brother. He was 7 years younger than me. And so I had all of these chores to do. And on a Saturday, my dad would say, I'm heading out. Sometimes he'd go with my mom. And he says, and I want all the chores to be done when I get back. And if they're done, you can go out and play. And most Saturdays, I'd watch TV. I would lounge with some Cheerios or whatever else I could find. I would tease my three sisters. I'd be just messing around. But after about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, I'd start to get nervous. And I'd be wondering, well, he didn't tell me when he was coming back. He could have just gone shopping. But you know what? He went by himself. And my father had a friend. We called him Uncle Lenny. And when he went to Uncle Lenny's place, he'd be there for hours because they were tinkerers, especially on cars. And they'd just be there for hours. And he could be gone like 6-7 hours. But after every 30 minutes, every 40 minutes, I just get more nervous and nervous and nervous. And then finally, I would just go and do the work. And I worked like a madman. I'd sweat. I'd just get it all done. And so when he finally got home, it would all be done. But sometimes he would arrive. And it wasn't done. And there were consequences. Jesus says here in verse 41 through 44, he says, be serving faithfully because you will be accountable. So Peter asks the question, Lord, who are you addressing here? Is it us, the apostles, the disciples, or is it everybody? Is it others? And Jesus, as he often did, answered his question with a question. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of the food at the proper time? And he says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I tell you, I will set him over all my possessions. He goes, anyone. Anyone who is part of the household, who recognizes I've given them a gift, who are accountable, responsible, and serving me in the giftedness I gave them, and they're doing it well, that is the one. The one who's doing. Not like, you know, little Johnny, no one ever called me that, but for now, who was waiting and waiting and waiting. I was able to do the chores, was trained to do the chores. I just waited and waited and waited. There's going to be a consequence. You're not going to like it. There isn't going to be a blessing. But the one who's diligent, consistent, steadfast, Jesus is saying, that is the one who I'm talking to. It could be you apostles. It could be any one of these others who would be disciples, followers. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, I love my father. I had a respect for my father. There's also a healthy fear of my father. I knew what the instructions were. And I knew I needed to get going. Because, you know, if I didn't, there would be a heavy consequence. So that reverential fear, that respectful fear for my dad would finally kick in and I'd go and do what I needed to do. And here for every one of God's children, everyone who would call themselves a wise and faithful steward, he says, live with that tension of a reverential, holy fear of me versus yourself, and our propensity can be to be slothful, procrastinating, lazy, rebellious at times. And he says, live with that tension that I am your Lord. I'm Savior. I'm your Master. I paid a great price for such a place. And you surrendered and you believed on me, and that's my rightful place. Having that kind of fear is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is God's perspective. Wisdom is grasping, understanding what God sees, what God knows from his high vantage point, and to desire that, to be okay with that, to exhale and be rested in that, okay. Lord, your perspective, your wisdom, your way, I want that. I want that. And he says, there's an accountability. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. That's the last part of verse 48. And if you and I here today have been called by him, given eternity, salvation, the gift of his presence, his peace with us now, he says, you've been given much. Every single one of us, he says, I've given you my spirit. I've given you a gift to serve and edify and build up the body of Christ, not in your own power, but empowered by me. So he says, as you do that faithfully, he goes, watch, I will give you greater responsibility to the faithful, to the wise. Scripture would also tell us that in heaven, there are places of stewardship, of oversight, but also in the place for those who are not his children. In hell, in Gehenna, whatever scripture, whatever name that God would ascribe, he says there are levels of accountability. And he shares that with us in the next verse as we recognize the patterns of an unfaithful and foolish steward. Notice, this person will be self-deceived about Jesus' second coming. Notice what he says. But if that servant, he's saying it's the same servant. He's giving an illustration here. Says to himself, my master is delayed in coming. In other words, he notices after a day or two, he's not here yet. He's not coming. I can do what I want. And he looks around and he goes, there's a lot of stuff here. There's a big house. A lot of opportunity. I've got some responsibility as the steward here. And notice, secondly, a pattern of the unfaithful and foolish steward. He will be an abuser of people and alcohol. Notice. And he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. To those who claim to be faithful and wise stewards, who say they follow Jesus, the scripture says, but who we truly are eventually reveals itself. And it eventually reveals itself when we're left alone. And there's opportunity to be self-indulgent. And he says, and look at this one. The master left as a steward, an overseer, gave him responsibility, said there was going to be accountability, and because this one didn't take his master seriously, that he would be returning at a time that he would not know, abused the other servants in the household. Took the wine that was there and just ate, drank, and was merry, thinking, I'm going to have a grand old time. And then we notice in the next verse, there's a high accountability, a sobering accountability. We see in the last part, or the first part of 46, the master comes home and he sees this one. It's a picture again of Jesus returning, what we just sang about. I will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful, and that servant who knew his master's will. So there's three servants here. There's the one who had responsibility, accountability, management over the household, and we see his abuse of others, his self-indulgence. And then we have another one here described in verse 37 or 47. He wasn't the one in total charge, but he knew his master's will, but he didn't get ready. He wasn't dressed well. He didn't have the light on. He wasn't awake. He wasn't alert. He wasn't anticipating. He was lazy. He will receive a severe beating. But then there's the other. He's new to the household. He did not know what the guidelines, what the rules were in the house, what the responsibilities were yet. He deserved a beating, but he will receive a light beating. God says, the one who is given higher accountability, higher opportunity, what is required is also going to be higher. Remember when our girls were younger, I think Victoria is about 8 or 9, and Lexi would have been then 3 or 4. There's 5-year difference. There was a time where Victoria was kind of self-willed, pretty independent, or she just had a short attention span, and we give her instruction and tell her what to do or what not to do, and within a short period of time, she's off doing what she wants to do. And there would be consequences of that. And as she got older and began to understand, we set up these guidelines in our home. And we put them on the refrigerator. We watched what her disposition was and where her weaknesses were and where she was bent to sin. And so we lay these things out and we say, okay, these things are wrong. And we'd actually show her in Scripture, read the Scripture, and say, this is why they're wrong. This is God's heart behind these things. This is how you honor him. It's how you honor your mom and dad. And if you blow it here, here's the consequence. And we'd write out the consequence. And sometimes, as she got older, we'd say, you can have a part. Is this fair to live this way to honor God? Yes. What should be the consequence if you blow it? Now, often she would give us a consequence that was heavier than what we would give her. And we'd say, no, it's okay. We're not going to, take off your arm. what we'll do is this. And she'd say, okay. And there were a few severe things where there would be a spanking that was with emotions that were controlled and in a way that we would talk with her and process with her. And depending on the consequences, there would be 1 or 2 or 3 spankings. And that's the way we kind of lived. And it was almost a period of time, Danielle and I reflect, for about 18 months, almost every day, she was disciplined because of that strong self-will. And there was days that Danielle and I would cry, and we would be weak and wondering, how does this happen? And what's going on here? And is this ever going to end? And then in one season, Victoria surrendered her life to Christ. And we soon saw the fruit of repentance. There was a tenderness to sin a tenderness to dishonoring God, dishonoring her parents. She would often come to us and confess things that she had done or thought about that we would never know. And she'd be sharing these things, and I go to Danielle, I'm going, let me tell you something. That cannot be my kid. There's no way I'd confess that stuff when I would never find out. I would never do that when I was a kid. And Danielle would remind you, that's right. She's the Lord's kid. She's got the Lord's spirit in her now, and that's why she's a quick confessor. But anyway, it was a pleasure to watch that. But then along comes her little sister, who doesn't really know these things yet. She's 5 years younger. And we would hear Victoria guiding her sister, instructing her sister, maybe a little bit of commanding her sister of what the rules and the regulations and the consequences. All of a sudden we go, oh, you're going to get a spanking. And we'd have to come alongside and say, Tori, Lexi doesn't know yet. She can't comprehend yet. She's 8 months old. No, she was older. She doesn't know these things, but she will. We get it. I'm glad they're in your heart. I'm glad you understand these things. But one day she will be held accountable for what she knows and understands. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying some know and are rebellious and don't follow through. And there's going to be a severe consequence. And others, they don't really know and understand. And there will be a lighter consequence. There could be two pictures here. One for the believer, for sure. And one for the unbeliever. For the scripture tells us that even in hell, there are degrees of accountability. You know, as Jesus spoke in and taught in the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the Beatitudes, he says this in Matthew 7. He tells the people who are gathered, many who are given responsibility to care and oversee the people are not who they claim to be. This is sobering for you and I. Beginning in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Goes on to say, of course not. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Important teaching here. He's talking about those in that day who would claim to be followers. But just like the steward of the house, when they had responsibility, when they had authority, when they had oversight, who they truly were eventually came out. It takes a while for a tree to grow, to mature. You wonder, is that a pear tree, an apple tree, an orange tree? But eventually, the fruit of the tree reveals itself. You might bite in and go, ooh, this is bitter. This is sour. And Jesus is saying here, so it is for many who walk the earth and claim to be my followers. But notice what he says. For the ones who make the claim, he says, depart from me, away from me, I never knew you. That brings assurance to you and I. If you know Christ, it is by his grace through faith alone. That you've believed what he accomplished off that cross was for you. Because your sin deserved eternal separation from God. And you came to a place of personal conviction, of saying, I'm apart from God, and the only way to be drawn to God and to be spared and to be saved is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He did it for me. He stood in my place so I could have peace with God and be adopted by God. So at some point in your life, you've been adopted by him, and you know it because you heard him call your name, and it was personal. And you believed by faith alone. The scripture says that alone makes you a part of God's family, a child of his. And then he says, now that you're mine, I have some work for you to do. I call you to be a steward, a servant. Now, go and do it for the rest of your days here on this earth as my child, empowered by my spirit, gifted by me to serve, to toil well. And there's many who can fake it. They're not his. And he's the one who will know. He warns others, says, be careful. They're ferocious wolves. They want to manipulate you. They want to abuse you. Pay careful attention to their life. Eventually, it's going to come out. I'll deal with them, but be careful. But he does say to them, oh, depart from me. I never knew you. Not I knew you. And then you became a prodigal. And then you backslid. And so then I cast you out. Scripture doesn't give allowance for that. He says, if you backslide and you become a prodigal and live a wasteful life for a season, but you come to your senses and you turn back to him, Scripture gives plenty allowance for that. Because you were his child. And the Father waits for you to turn back. And it could be today that you come to your senses. And that holy, wonderful, beautiful, sobering fear drives you to him. A final word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as Paul writes to the believers. Because there were some out there and they were giving different teachings and understandings about the second coming and about his return. Now, brothers and sisters, about time and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Paul using the same language that Jesus taught, that Jesus used in Luke 12. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Don't live spiritually dull, but be alert, be awake. Gird up your loins, be clear-minded, anticipate. For those who sleep at night. You know, when we looked at that scripture before, it talked about the second watch and the third watch. That'd be talking about from 9 to midnight and midnight to 3. Times where, you know, you could really be nodding out, really be sleeping. And he goes, but even when you're awakened, even when you're ready for me, because how you go to sleep, oh Lord, if you come in the middle of the night, my heart is prepared. I've confessed up. I've sought you today. I've walked with you today. I've served you well today, I believe. But if I haven't, show me. Before I lay my head to bed, I'm going to confess and forsake that. And so if you were to come in the middle of the night, you would raise me up and I would meet you in the air. He's saying, blessed is that one who even in the second and third watch is prepared and alert. So let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, get drunk at night. Another indication of the abuse of alcohol and how that dulls not only the physical senses, but the spiritual senses. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So he's saying, in your mind, be secure. Don't be afraid. Have a holy, reverential fear of God, but not to be afraid of him, but take him seriously. He's God. He has ways for his children to walk in a relationship with him as God the Father. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? God's wrath does not come upon his children. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, and here it's talking about have already died, we may live together with him, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Body of Christ, Open Arms Church, people of God, be thinking toward his second coming. For he's coming for you. He's coming for us. And that's a good thing. But let there be a tension in our lives that we are prepared, that we're alert, we're anticipating, we're looking for it, and we're serving him well. Whether others' eyes are on us or not, because his always is. And let there be a greater tension, a sobriety, if you will, that we must hold forth the word of the gospel in the midst of a generation that is in darkness, that is incredibly dull, looking to share with them the hope, the assurance, the security that he is coming back, but not as Savior this time, as judge. But today is the day. It's their opportunity, just like there's a day in your past, whether it was decades ago or recently, that you surrendered and you believed on him. And that day began for you. All eternity in heaven, secured by his work on the cross. And we want to offer that to others. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in him, you've never surrendered him by faith alone, maybe today is your day. Do not take this moment in vain. It's your time. Very much so, if you hear the Lord Jesus knocking on the door of your heart and you hear his words and you recognize, I have not truly surrendered. I look at the fruit of the tree of my life. I am not living as a wise, faithful steward of his. When nobody's watching, I am self-indulgent, a manipulator of others. Lord, forgive me. Thank you for showing that to me. Forgive me. You would welcome me? And he says, absolutely. I had you in my mind when I went to that cross, and that's why I'm knocking on the door of your heart. Open it. And I will come in and dwell with you and you with me. And we will begin that relationship. And for the rest of us who can look back and know I'm his. What an opportunity for reflection, recalibration. And that we will walk as those wise stewards. Faithful stewards. Practicing. Getting dressed. With a sober mind, having a light on, being alert, awake, anticipating, and serving him faithfully and well to the place he's called us to, in the giftedness he's given to us, knowing his eye is on us, and that you and I might be received one day with open arms, him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the presence of the Lord." Father, I thank you for this sober word. Thank you for your faithful instruction to tell us the truth. Thank you for your Spirit who will take this word and give us understanding. And as we chew and meditate and reflect, you will truly tell us where we are today in this journey of life, this journey with you. And if there is that one here today who hears a call, and it's one of salvation, and it's one of forgiveness, they will simply bow their heart, confess with their mouth, maybe right now in a whisper, "Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Forgive me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And so there's opportunity for me, this dead heart, to be raised from the dead. Be my Lord. Take that place you deserve as a leader of my life." And then, Lord, they will take that word of confession in their heart and a whisper and share it out loud on the mountaintops with a friend, somebody here, maybe in our prayer corner in just a moment. So we might encourage them and say, "Welcome to God's family. Look what you have forward to forever and ever and eternity because of what Christ has done and his calling on you today." And for the rest of us, God, to link up arms and to encourage each other with these words and to be found sobered and faithful, looking unto his coming, properly prepared. No matter what time you come, Lord, may we be anticipating. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen.